All right, let's open up our scriptures tonight to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. While you turn, again, I express the appreciation for the invitation to be a part of this revival week. And again, apologize for the circumstances, but they were providentially maneuvered, and we are not going to argue with that. We're just grateful to be able to be here today. And thank you for the kind hospitality, the wonderful fellowship of God's people. There's nothing like God's people. They're unique in many ways, but thank God I'm a part of His family, and I appreciate the church. We'll be praying the Lord to help you here during these days of revival. 1 Kings chapter number 17, and very familiar man in God's Word, probably one of the favorite of mine in the Old Testament, especially the man Elijah. I guess I probably have studied and preached more from him as I would any other in the Old Testament. And he's such a great study. And we know that he was used of God. And we know that when John the Baptist came, he came, the book said, in the spirit of Elijah. And they said that the Lord himself was, could this be Elijah? When Peter was asked by the Lord, who do men say that I am? Some say you're that prophet. Some say Elijah. Well, he's such a good man. And I want to read a few verses in the life of Elijah. We're going to begin our reading tonight in verse 17 and read down through the end of the chapter. The book says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. We end our reading there tonight. I want to look at a thought about here, these verses. Take it out of verse number 22, though we'll cover other verses. He revived. He revived. Had a little revival here in the life of Elijah. And there are some things that happened that brought about this revival. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. Predominantly, they happened in the life or from the widow, but I want to look at a few different things about this. Before we get into our thought, we have to bring us up to speed. I'm certain you know where we're at here biblically, but it said it came to pass after these things. Well, those things in which it is referred, of course, were introduced to Elijah. He comes on the pages of God's Word like he left in a whirlwind. And he came busy. And the first time you ever read about Elijah, he's standing. It doesn't say, but I envision him flat-footed, reared back, shoulders square, chin up, pointing to that wicked old godless king, giving him the old what for, telling him what God's going to do because of their wickedness. He's going to shut the heavens up, and it ain't going to rain till I say it will. We know that Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. I don't know what all that means. If he prayed every day, if he got up today and prayed, "Oh God, don't let it rain today." And the next day he prayed, it says, and he prayed again. I just know that it didn't rain until he said it was going to rain. And James lets us know that his prayer is the reason it didn't rain. So he goes and hides himself by the brook. And the raven fed him twice a day, bread and fish. And the brook nourished him. Then it came to pass the brook dried up. Now, I never have preached this little thought, but I thought a good title would be, "What to Do When Your Brook Dries and Your Bird Dies." And the brook dried, and we was just guessed the raven quit coming, and God told him to leave. "Go down to the widow's house. I commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there." And there she was, gathering sticks, and Elijah comes into her life. Now this dear lady, she is not doing very well, and Elijah tells her to fix him some food. And she does. God sustains her. Then we come to these verses. "And it came to pass after these things, that the son, the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." That's a sad thing for this widow woman, to have this terrible thing happen to her. And you think about it, bad thing happened to her in her mind. But you know, just because she's had some good things in life didn't mean she wasn't going to have some bad things in life. Think about this lady. She'd been very subservient. This dear lady, she didn't argue with Elijah when he said, "I'm coming to move in." She didn't fuss at Elijah when he said, "I'm going to eat first." She'd been very subservient. She's not been rebellious. She's not been cantankerous. She's not been contentious. But she's been subservient. Yet her son dies. She's been very sacrificial. She's opened up her home to a stranger. And when she opened up her home, he didn't tell her how long he was going to be there. He was there without any date of leaving. You know, it's all right to have company as long as you know how long they're going to be there. It gives you something to look forward to. Amen. But if they just said, "I'm going to come visit," if I called the pastor up and said, "Brother Decker, I've got my suitcase packed, brother. I'm coming to move in for a little while." I don't know what they're talking about, but I guarantee you they wouldn't be laughing. And I said, "Now I don't know when I'm going to leave, brother. Move Liberty over out the room and give me that bedroom. I'm sure it's the Queen's Castle over there." And after about a week or so, if they were kind enough to let me come to start with, which I believe they would be, after about a week, I said, "Brother, ain't you got a meeting somewheres?" This dear lady, she didn't know when they's leaving. She'd been very sacrificial. She's cleaned out a upper room for him to stay in, a loft, the book says. She sacrificed, yet she's has her son die. She's also saw God do some miraculous things. Every day God sustained them, though the handful of meal and a little bit of oil is all she had. God spread it out that it lasted for months and months, possibly even years. She saw God do some amazing things right in her little home. I mean, God wasn't supplying the needs in the castles like that, and wasn't supplying the needs at the king's house like that, but down that little widow's house, so insignificant, God was doing the miraculous. Can I just pause for a second and say, you don't have to be in this world's standards anything big for God to do something big down at your house. You can be, as far as the world's concerned, not even a little speck of importance. But God can do some amazing things down at your place. God can work at your house in a great way. She saw God do some amazing things, but yet her son dies. So I can imagine the old devil begin to jump on her shoulder and tell her, look how you've sacrificed and look how you've been subservient. Boy, God can, He can make that water dry up from the heavens, and He can make that cruse of oil multiply and keep that cupboard feeding you, but He couldn't stop your son from dying. And I'm sure she felt the weight of discouragement. But I want to give you this thought tonight about this revival. And there's about three or four things that we find. I want you to notice number one about having a revival. Notice number one, what I say, there was some searching that took place. Look what she says here in verse number 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? This young boy was sick, and his sickness grew worse, and his sickness brought his death. And she comes to Elijah with this little boy, that one that she loved, her world, if you would. And she says, I know why this has happened. I know why you're here. I know why. Because my sin. And now I'm paying for my sin. That's why my son is dead. Now we don't know what her sin was. We don't know what sin she's referring to. But obviously there was something in her soul that she knew she was not doing right. And she just knew this was judgment of God. She knew that this must be why Elijah was here, and this is why her son died. Let me just say this. Just because something negative happens doesn't mean it's sin in your life. If you get a sickness or you have something, in your opinion, negative in your life, it's not necessarily because of sin. But I tell you what, we should do some searching like she's doing. Whenever something happens in our life, we should always say, Lord, is there something I need to see? Is there something in my life? You see, God never quits working on His people. The children sing the song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun, the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working. God never stops working on us. He's always working. Things don't happen in our life by chance. Of course, there's some repercussions of our actions that we bring upon ourselves. But can I tell you tonight, God providentially works in our lives. And when God works in our lives and things begin to happen in our life, we should always do some searching. That's what revival is about. It's about searching. David prayed that prayer, did he not? He said, search me, O God. He said in Psalms, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm saying, if we want revival, in order for us to see God move in a great way in our life, the first thing we must do is some searching. Lord, is there something that I'm doing I shouldn't be doing? Lord, is there something I should be doing that I'm not doing? Lord, is my attitude right? Is my spirit right? Is my prayer life right? Am I in the Word of God like I should be? Am I being a light and a testimony in my home, on the work, in the school? Lord, is there something that You need for me to see Lord, I want to have you search my heart. Some searching. You know, if you're like me, this lady had Elijah come into her home. And your home is a place where you can hide, isn't it? I mean, you can just go in there and relax. Probably one of the only few places you can relax. Now, if you're not home very often, like myself, you just have to learn to relax as best you can anywhere. Sometimes my wife say I relax too much. She's like my governor, not my ruler, but like my, you know, my throttle. She keeps me in my right place. When I'm out of her reach, I can get out of hand sometime, and I get too relaxed. But you know, you go to somebody's house, and they'll say this, especially down here in the South, make yourself at home. Now, that's one thing that we say, but let's be honest. We're not being honest. We're just trying to be hospitable. And, you know, we don't really mean it, and we know the people we're saying that to is not going to do it. But here this lady had Elijah come into her home and just live there. Can I say, what a picture of how it should be with the Spirit of God in our life. He should have free reign in our hearts and life. Nothing should be off limits. A searching. That's what we come together for during a process of meetings, is that God might search us, stir us up, revive us, get us back to where would be pleasing to Him, where we're walking closer, where we're living closer. A searching. And then I want you to notice in the next verse, verse number 19, this lady is holding this boy. She's grieving. She's very distraught, to say the least. And Elijah comes to her, and what does he say in verse 19? And he said unto her, give me thy son. Give me thy son. Not only must there be some searching, but I see here there must be some surrendering. Give me thy son. Now, if you look in your book, you'll see in verse number 10, Elijah says to her, fetch me. And in verse number 11, Elijah says, bring me. And in verse number 13, Elijah says, make me. Now, all of those things aren't very difficult to do. Bring, fetch, make. They're really on the tier of importance. He's not really asking a lot. Can I say it this way? He's not really demanding a lot. But when he looks at this grieving widow, and now she has no children at all, and he looks at her, and what she's holding is the most precious thing in her life. And he says to her, give him to me. Let me have him. You see, as long as she holds him in her bosom, she'll never get what she needs. Until she comes to the point where his word is more important than her wishes. That his demand is more important than her grief. Then his requesting is more important than her remembrance by holding that boy and grieving and remembering all that she could have. If she's ever going to get what she really wants, she's got to be willing to give what she really loves. She could never get him back. In order to get what she needs, she's got to let him go. That's a challenge. That's a big deal. Surrendering. Give me thy son. You know what? Look what he says. And he took him. What about that? You know, there's a lot of times we'll give God stuff and we just hope He don't take it. Now, we'll give God our children, and we hope He don't take them too far away. We'll give God our finances. I believe you believe in missions, support missions. Can I just pause here for a moment and say, there's nothing you can do greater than to give to missions, financially speaking. Missions is the heartbeat of the Lord. We'll give God our, you know, our desires, and Lord, we want to do more for you. And if we can give God, we'll come down to the altar and we'll give God everything. We just hope He don't take it. He said, give me, and then He took it. Surrendering. Surrendering. There must be a surrendering. A time where we let go of what means most to us to give it to God. Surrendering. And then I want you to notice in the next verse, He took him, and what did He do in verse number 20? He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God. And then in verse number 21, He said, O Lord, my God. Not only must there be searching, surrendering, but there must be some supplication. There must be some getting along with God in prayer. And you can hear by the words of Elijah, O Lord my God. When you read those words, O Lord, it is showing desperation. It is showing some real need. You see, Elijah has had some needs before. He had some needs when he went by that brook. He didn't know how he was going to get fed, but God miraculously fed him with a raven twice a day. And that was a need. And then when that brook dried up and the bird didn't come again, he went down to the widow's house. And she didn't have much, but he said, go feed me, God will supply the need. And God sustained the need. But those two needs were physical needs. They were natural needs. But now he's against something that is supernatural. There's nothing Elijah can do here. If the raven didn't come, Elijah could have got out there and with a rock and hit something and killed it. Elijah could have went out there and caught something in a snare and ate it. Those were physical. Those were natural needs. But this is something that Elijah cannot do. He cannot raise this boy. And you see the dependence upon God. You hear the agonizing. You see the getting along, the heart of, oh God, again, I cannot do it. I cannot supply this need. I cannot make this come to pass. You must do it. And can I tell you, dear friend, that's the same when it comes to revival. We can gather together and we can have someone come and preach and we can sing and do all that we know to do. But if there's going to be a heaven-sent revival, it only comes from God. I know there's been others that they claim to have revival and they had a lot of emotion, had a lot of hoopla, a lot of noise. When the meetings are over, it all comes out. As long as the lights stay on. We don't need something that lasts just as long. We need something that don't just last for months. That's why you and I, we must get beyond our dependability. We must get beyond our ability and come to God and say, oh God, I want revival in my life. I want revival in my heart.
Can you?
imagine what God would do if everyone in this room tonight that's a member of Bethel Baptist Church went home and got beside their bed tonight and got up in the morning beside their bed before they began their day and with true earnestness would pray like Elijah. Oh, tonight. Oh, week. Can you imagine what God... Oh, I'm telling you tonight. That's what he did. He agonized and prayed and asked God to do something. What about that? I mean, this man just stood before the king and told him it wasn't going to rain till I said it was. I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of boldness. And Elijah was coming to God not as someone demanding, but as someone dependent. Not as someone that is telling God what he must do, but asking God what he please do. Do something. Surrendering. Searching. We see supplication. But then I want you to notice what Elijah does here. Something unique. In verse 21, he took the child up into the loft, and the book says, verse 21, and he stretched himself. He stretched himself, pardon me. Now, this is odd, isn't it? Preacher, why did he do that? Give me the theological reason why he did that. Well, there ain't one. And if you find a book and somebody tells you in the book why he did it, you just smile, say, God bless his heart. Because he don't know either. But I do tell you this, as one author said, and he prefaced this by saying, it could have been, that he did that because under the law, if he touched this dead body, he was to be unclean. But by stretching himself upon this child, it showed he needed more than what the law could give. I don't know, and the author admittedly, he didn't know as well. I don't know why he stretched himself upon the child. It's quite unique. But I want to play off that word, stretched. If we're going to see revival, there has to be some stretching going on. Some stretching. You know that stretching where you go as far as you can, but you want to go further. I mean, you're doing all you can. You get up in the morning, the older you get, the more crack and popple you do. I know a tiny bit about that. Doctor told me, he said, your bones, if I was to look at your arthritis, he said, I'd say it's 60-year-old man. So I know a teeny bit about it. I wish it got better, but I don't believe it will. You crack, pop. You stretch. Stretching, you go as far as you can, but you want to go further. You see athletes do this, don't they? They stretch. They stretch so when they get in the heat of the moment, they don't cramp up. They know they can't perform if they don't stretch. And can I just use that tonight, that if we're going to see revival, we have to stretch. I hate to say it, but I'm smack dab in the midst with you. We all like the lazy boy Christianity. Stretch, all preacher, come on, I'm stretching. Let me pull this lever out, kick my feet up. Watch me stretch. Amen. Stretch and turn over and face the backside of the couch. Can I tell you, that kind of Christianity never see God do anything in their life. We've got to stretch. When we think we're praying enough, we've got to stretch and pray some more. When we think that we're reading the Word of God enough, we have to stretch and read some more. When we think we're giving to missions enough, we got to stretch and give some more. There must be stretching going on. And that's the problem in our world today, not just spiritually speaking. People are so satisfied they don't want to do anything. As long as they have their three meals a day and their cable TV and their internet and their cell phone reception, they don't care if they got the money in the bank or not. They live for the day. And that kind of philosophy, unfortunately, is a downward spiral in our human nature. And it comes into our spiritual life. We figure, I go to church whenever the meetings are happening. I go to church three times a week. I'm doing my duty. Can I tell you, that type of mentality never sees God do the miraculous in their life. But the kind that stretches, they're just not satisfied. That dissatisfaction, is that a word? You got the gist. Being unsatisfied, wanting, I'm just not satisfied coming to church and God not moving. Lord, I want to do my part and do more. Stretch, stretch, stretch. Must be some stretching. And then I want you to notice what happens here. The soul of the child came in again and he revived. They had revival down at the little widow woman's house. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the chamber and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And look what happens. The woman says to Elijah, that first word she says, "Now." Now. "By this I know thou art a man of God. And the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." I always thought that was quite ironic. She said that. I would have thought she would have already knew that by now. But I give you this thought. When we search ourselves, surrender ourselves, supplicate with God and stretch ourselves, then we'll see for ourselves God do things we could have never imagined. She says, "Now I know." Boy, she's seen God do some miraculous things, but God has done what Paul said he would do and could do in Ephesians. He's done exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. God amazed her. She was flabbergasted. I know that's a word. She just was beside herself. She said, I knew you were a man of God, but now I really know. I knew there was something special about you, but now I really know. I know it's more than just rumors. It's more than just hearsay. It's more than just a little. It's a lot. And all of that came after she searched. He stretched. They surrendered. And they met with God. Can I tell you, God will do the same thing in our life? You'll say, "Boy, I tell you what, I really thought I was close to the Lord. But boy, after all of these things I'm implementing in my life, I'm seeing God do things I never thought I'd ever seen him do. I really thought God was big at our house, but boy, when I got closer to the Lord, I'm seeing Him do things in our home I never thought I'd see Him do. I really thought our church was seeing God move, and I really thought our church was going forward, and thank God we've done some good strides. But man, when our church unified and came together, and we begin to search ourselves, and we begin to stretch ourselves, and we begin to surrender ourselves, and we begin to get away alone with God and pray to God, we have seen God do something down at Bethel Baptist Church that we never made and stuck. It's a God. Can I tell you tonight? It don't have to be a sermon. It can be a reality. Wouldn't that be something? It'd be more than just a sermon. But it'd be something that God did in our life. And I tell you tonight, it's possible. It's God's will that we draw closer to Him. And in drawing closer to Him, we'll know Him deeper and fuller and see Him do what we never could imagine Him doing before. But I tell you tonight, it depends, humanly speaking, upon you. God moves in our life in all types of ways. Can I tell you, He moves greatest when we move towards Him. May God help us tonight to do just that. Will you bow your heads with me?